Can you hear me now? That's what that other company says. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, we do thank you for your great mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for the good rain we've received today. And we know, Lord, that your word says that you send your rain upon the just and the unjust. And that's because of your great mercy, Lord. We do thank you for the mercy that we know through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you bless us as we look into your word tonight. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Hope you all had a good day today. There's one point today I thought, well, can't get much worse. And I said, well, they could throw me overboard and a whale could swallow me. Would you please turn to Jonah in the Old Testament, book of Jonah. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's a short book, just four chapters. Chapter 1 is a real powerful, a very powerful chapter. Unlike a lot of the other prophets, the minor prophets and the majors and so forth, Jonah does not have a lot of prophecy that I would probably be very inadequate in trying to explain to you, but the book of Jonah just tells a story. And I like the stories that the Bible tells. I like the ones that Jesus told. And I like this story in the Old Testament. Jonah, of course, was a Hebrew young man, and he was from the tribe of Zebulun. The name Jonah means a dove, D-O-V-E. As I was studying Jonah and the book of Jonah, I thought, well, you know, there was a couple places that came to mind about a dove in the Bible. One was, you know, when Noah sent out a dove from the ark, when the flood waters were upon the earth. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. Jonah, in the English way of spelling it in the Hebrew, is Y-O-N-A-H, with little upside-down Vs over the vowels, Jonah. He was from the town of Gath-Hepher. We know this from 2 Kings chapter 14, and Jonah was a prophet. And if you want to read about his prophecy, you could find that in 2 Kings chapter 14 also. But we're not going to talk about Jonah's prophecy. We're just going to talk about his story tonight and try to get maybe past the first couple of verses anyway. If we will look there in Jonah chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." The first thing I would like for us to think about tonight is the word of the Lord coming unto Jonah. You know, God is a merciful God and a long-suffering God. He's a great God. And he has been entreating with men since the Garden of Eden. Brother Steve mentioned last week about how after Adam and Eve had sinned against God and disobeyed the commandment he gave them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they were ashamed. They went and hid themselves. And it's so significant that God sought them out. God went and called unto Adam. You know, the Bible says that Adam, he went and hid himself when he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. But God went and called unto Adam, asking, "Wherefore art thou?" Well, you can go all the way through the scripture, and God always initiates the conversation. God is talking to us, if we'll listen. The word of the Lord came here to Jonah. It came to so many people. I was thinking as I was reading Jonah this week about Brother Steve again last week, that great passage in Genesis where the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. That's a great passage, you know. It says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God, he spoke to Abram. The covenant was made. God made the covenant. You know, we don't read that Abram said, God, I want to make a covenant with you. But God was the one who initiated it. God is the one who is seeking out a people for his name's sake. He's the one that is making the initiative. And that's so significant. One of the most poignant examples of that, I think, is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. When the young boy Samuel, you know the story, his mother dedicated him to God. His mother and his father. And he was there serving the Lord, the Bible says, with Eli, the priest. You know, as they laid down and went to sleep at night, this particular night, God called unto Samuel, called him twice, the Bible says, and each time the young boy got up and ran over to Eli and said, you called me. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Well, then the Bible interjects this phrase. It says, I think it's about in verse 7 or so, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of God revealed unto him. But God was calling him. And then he called him two more times before he actually answered. You know, sometimes I think that, well, I know that I'm not listening for God to talk to me. I may be going down the road with the radio wide open, listening to something on the radio, some music or whatever. Or I may be thinking about my job or whatever. And I think what the Lord would say, the cares of this world, we've got that on our mind. I've got that on my mind. And I'm not really listening for God to talk to me. You know, the best way I think that you can listen, that I can listen, is to be meditating upon His Word. You know, the psalmist wrote, that very first psalm, let's look at that just for a second. Psalm number 1. You'll find it quicker than I will. I'm old and slow. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, we were just talking before the service about the Awana program, and of course that's scripture memorization. But if you really want to listen to God and you want to hear something that God's got to say to you, if you just get a verse of scripture or just a part of a verse, and you start in the morning when you get up and you read God's Word, and you take that verse and you just go over it and over it, just meditating upon it and thinking about what it says. Do that all day long. When you get home at night, right before you go to bed, you're just still going over it. The next morning when you get up, think about it some more. Do that 3 or 4 days. Do it several weeks, and God will start talking to you. He will. If you try it, you'll like it. Okay? Back in Jonah, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God did. He talked to different ones. He told these prophets and to speak to different individuals and so forth. You know, the book of Hebrews starts out. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken unto us through his Son, You know, when God, He culminated everything in the Lord Jesus Christ when He sent Him. When the time was right, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son. And I don't think throughout all of eternity we will ever really get to the bottom of that. We'll ever really understand what all of that, what that one fact means, that God sent His Son. And He's such a great God, such a long-suffering and merciful God. And only by His mercy are we even here tonight, but that we can know Him, can know our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jonah 1:1, 1:2, He told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh. Now Nineveh, the Bible says here, was a great city. And it was, I think from what I have read, about the second capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it's one of the most, was one of the most ancient of all cities. It was founded by a fellow named Nimrod. We know this from Genesis chapter 10. Now Nimrod was the son of Cush, who was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. So Nimrod was Noah's great-grandson. So this city goes way back. Nimrod also founded Babel and a couple other cities that list there in Genesis chapter 10. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And of course Noah, he prophesied the curse of Canaan. Ham had another son named Canaan. And he prophesied that curse that Canaan would be the servant of the descendants of Shem and Japheth. And so this was the line that Nimrod came from that founded Nineveh. Nineveh was located on the banks of the Tigris River. And the principal, I think, tributary of the Tigris is the greater Zab, Z-A-B, river. And those rivers come together just in that area where the ancient city of Nineveh was located. Now, this was a strategic point, of course, in that day, and in many centuries later, most of the great cities were located on waterways. And I think that's significant when we look at Jonah. And we probably won't even get nearly that far tonight, but anyway, think about that. It's on a great waterway. The entire book of Nahum is virtually dedicated to the subject of the destruction of Nineveh. Nineveh was for many years lost. It was destroyed, I think, somewhere around the 6, 10 or 12 B.C., but it was lost for not just centuries, but for thousands of years, the site of it was. It wasn't rediscovered until about the 1840s. And when they discovered this city, they discovered libraries with this cuneiform writing and walls that had a lot of ornamentation on them. But they found some bricks, excuse me, and they sent these bricks back to Berlin, Germany. And when the bricks got back to Germany, the scholars there, they scoffed at them. They said, well, these are fake bricks. Well, they had the name of Sargon written on them. And there had never been any discovery archaeologically of the name Sargon. That's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1. And, of course, we know the Bible's true, but I thought it was quite interesting that when they actually discovered the bricks, and this, you think about 1840, that's a long time ago. There were people even then that were scoffing at God's word. back to Jonah. Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. As I was looking at this, I thought about that word wickedness, and you know, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? You don't hear that used a lot today. I was watching the news, I believe it was Monday night, I can't remember exactly, but they were covering the fires in California. And this one reporter was on site there in California. The other reporter was somewhere else. And the reporter in California said, "This is a truly wicked fire." And rightly so, it was just burning up everything out there. You know, said it was a wicked fire. Well, God said that the people of Nineveh were wicked. Wickedness. Now, in the King James Bible, the word wicked, wickedness, and wickedly is used a lot. A lot. There are quite a few different Hebrew words, however, that the translators translated wicked. This particular wickedness is the word ra, R-A. And it's got a little backward comma right up above the A. That word ra, the English meaning of it, is bad, evil, adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress, harm, heavy, hurtful, ill-favored, mischief, misery, naught, noisome, not pleased, sad, sore, sorrow, wretchedness, wrong. I think you got the idea. Okay? It's also translated evil in our King James Bible, this word. Now, like I said, not all words in our King James Bible that we read as wicked or wickedly or whatever is this word ra. For instance, Jeremiah 17, that's a very familiar passage. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searched the heart. He knows it. God knows it. But this word in Jeremiah, wicked, is a different word. It's anash. The meaning of that word is to be frail, feeble, incurable, sick, woeful. And of course, our heart, the heart of man, is sick. Sin sick. But here in Jonah, the word wicked, this word ra. And I'm going to go through a few things in the Old Testament that, and one in the New that has this meaning, and pretty much without comment, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the same word. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." Think about that. What a curse that is to know all of these things. What a curse that is. Psalm chapter 23, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." That's the same word. Proverbs chapter 13, we get into what some of the deeper meaning of this word ra is. The fear of the Lord is to hate ra, or evil. Then it says, "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." This is what God says. In the Psalms chapter 34, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." A couple of passages from Genesis. The men of Sodom in chapter 13, God says they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis chapter 39, you remember the story, Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And, you know, later on, way on down in the story, you know, Joseph said that, you know, talking to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." But there was one instance there in Genesis, you know, he wound up in the house of Potiphar. And, you know, Potiphar's wife, she took a real liking to Joseph. And she was constantly after him, you know, and eventually she grabbed hold of his coat and he had to run out of his coat. and run out of the house, which she used against him later. But there where she was trying to entice him, you know, to commit a immoral act with her, she kept on after him. He said in Genesis 39:9, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This is the meaning of this word. Same word. 1 Kings chapter 21. "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up," not to leave any ladies out or anything, "and he did very abominably in following idols." Idols. The worship of idols. What is an idol? Well, I've heard for many years that an idol is anything that stands between me and God. That's an idol. Anything, anybody that stands between me and God, that I put before I will the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an idol. Wickedness. Right before the flood, God said he saw that the wickedness, raw, of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only raw, evil, continually. And of course, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about the last days when he would come? "As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man." Proverbs chapter 26, the words of a talebearer. In about four verses there, wickedness is mentioned twice concerning a talebearer. In the New Testament, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 16, and of course the New Testament was written in Greek, so we're not going to have this exact same word, but the Lord Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign," in talking to the Pharisees. And he said, "Would no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now this word "wicked" is the word poneros in the Greek. It means hurtful, calamitous, ill, diseased, derelict, vicious, bad, evil, grievous, lewd, malicious, so forth. I think the meanings are pretty much in line. There's one other word that I jotted down here. It's the word osteb. And I'm not, you know Randy long enough, I'm certainly not a Hebrew scholar. But this word is also translated "wicked" in the Bible from the Psalms. And I think it's good that we end on this, in this wicked study, so to speak. It's from Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That word "wicked" in that verse, it means an idol. An idol. "See if there be any idol in me, anything standing between me and you." Okie dokie. "Their wickedness has come up before me." Well, I think you see where this is heading. The Lord knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He knows our heart. He knows the very thought and intent of our heart. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil." That's that same word, raw, "and the good." Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." From the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 4, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Everything we do. You know, the Lord said in one point that every idle word that we utter would be brought up before us. That's a really sobering thought, isn't it? Everything that we do, God knows about it. You know, and I was raised up in a Baptist church, and I don't know how many times, and I've prayed it myself, "Lord, be with me." Well, he is with me. I don't need to pray that. He's right here with me. He's right here with us tonight. He knows what's going on. He knows everything about us. God used the man Moses. The Bible says in the 90th Psalm, this is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. And he writes in that Psalm, you know, that's the Psalm that starts out, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth," and so forth. Great, great Psalm. Moses writes in that Psalm, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." He knows all about us. Well, that's two verses. It's 2 minutes till 8. Let's go just a little further. We're really getting into the good part. Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Two other guys that fled from the presence of the Lord. One was Cain. The Bible says he went out and dwelt in the land of Nod, to the east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord. The other one was Satan. In the book of Job, you know, it tells us twice there that he went out from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah, to start with, he went down to Joppa. Joppa was the seaport of Jerusalem, about 35 miles from Jerusalem. And they say this is a real picturesque little town. It sits up on a cliff over 100 feet up above the sea. This was the seaport of Jerusalem. They floated timber from Tyre, from the forest of Lebanon, and down to Tyre, and then they floated it down to Joppa to build the temple. It's a very ancient seaport. Peter received that great vision at Joppa, you know, that revealed unto him that the gospel was not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile alike. And, you know, as we were watching the movie tonight, that's what really struck me. You know, God's no respecter of persons. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. He died for the sins of the whole world. And you know, in John it says, "He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And it doesn't make any difference where you're at. That's good for anybody. Isn't that good? I'm glad it's good for me, I know that. Well, Joppa, Dorcas was raised to life at Joppa. You know, the Apostle Peter was used there when Dorcas was raised to life there. Now, that city is still in existence. They call it Jaffa now, if I'm pronouncing it right, J-A-F-F-A. Still there. Well, anyway, Jonah went down to Joppa He paid good money, got on a ship going to Tarshish. Now, if you look at a map of Jerusalem and the Holy Land, and I don't know which way you're going to look, but you know, it's on the coast of the Mediterranean. Well, Nineveh, and I looked at it last night, and I got a ruler out or a couple of nights ago, 1 inch is 200 miles or whatever. I estimated Nineveh is like 500 miles across land from Jerusalem. I'm just guessing, but it's a long way. Well, Tarshish was the opposite direction. It was on across all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, around the Rock of Gibraltar, on the Atlantic coast of Spain, and in what Dr. Schofield's got here, 862 B.C., that was the jumping off place. That was as far as you could go. I saw a good documentary on Christopher Columbus the other night. In 1492, you know, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And when he kept going west, and they told a lot in this documentary. It was really amazing. But I never really thought about it. The ancient mariners, they did not like to get out of sight of land. They wanted to be able to see the beach or the coast or whatever over there at all times. They did not want to get out of sight of land. And that was what was so radical about Columbus. He just kept going west. And they said he really could tell if he was on track every evening because the sun was setting out there and that's where he was headed, you know. Well, that was a very radical thing to do. But think about how long ago Jonah got on that ship before Columbus. A long, long time. Anyway, he was going to Tarshish. And this city has been lost. But all the scholars seem to think it was on the Atlantic coast of Spain. Solomon had ships of Tarshish. We know this from 1 Kings chapter 10. And these ships, they went from Ezion Geber through the Red Sea and on to India, a round trip in about 3 years. This wasn't a little trip around the corner. When Jonah got on this ship going to Tarshish, he was headed out of town big time. He was going as far as he could go. From the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence, if I make my bed in hell? Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I kind of like to think, well, you can run, but you can't hide. Well, this may be a good time to stop right there. So that's what we'll do.